Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We are now entering the final chapters and ideas of this important book. Chapter 11, starting at verse 7. Truly, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And just first verse of chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Father, guide us this morning in this Bible study. We thank you for the words from this book, the teachings, and we ask you to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 12, verse 11, the teacher, the preacher as he's called, says the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. He sees the truths of this book, and I mentioned it in the beginning. He sees the truths of this book are two things. One, to goad us, to prick our conscience, to move us in the right direction, because life can be deceptive. Life passes quickly, and life can turn out far different than we think. And he said these truths are to goad us. But they also, he said, like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. He thinks of a tent and tent spikes. We would talk about taking the truth and nailing something down. And he says these truths prick us and move our conscience, and they are truth that will help us nail down stability in our lives. And we have to remember this as we get into this book. The book has said a lot about the foolish and wise. All the way through the book, he's talking about the foolish and the wise. And one of the things he has stated before is that the wise, he'd rather be wise than a fool. And the wise people know how to use pleasure. Because, see, the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake leads to problems. It leads, for example, to forgetfulness of God. In chapter 1 and 2, he went through this. As a young man, Solomon decided he would try education. Not that education was wrong, but he was using education to find the secrets and the truth to life. And he came up short. While he was wearing himself out as a student, he decided maybe he ought to have some fun. And he quickly got into what he calls mirth, wine, women, and song. And he didn't stay in that very long because he came up empty. But he found out that it didn't give what it promised. Then he tried accomplishments. He reached an age of beyond adolescence and an age of life where he worked at the project and at his goals of life. And he built, and you can read book in back in 1 Kings, all of the things that Solomon accomplished, and he came up short. And then he went through life and he showed about the rich and the poor and the fool and the wise. He said, I'd rather be wise than be a fool. But he said the wise man without God ends up like the fool anyway. They die. They end up in bitterness. They end up in pain. He said many times the wise and the rich have worked and he's consumed himself. And he comes up with nothing. Because he has to leave it to all the people behind who will sponge off him and are waiting for what he gets, what they can get. And so he showed us this, that while some of these things are good in themselves, he wants to make clear that we need to have God in our lives. So the pursuit of pleasure for Solomon brought frustration. The pursuit of it brought frustration. And he tells us in this book that God must be a part of the plans of our lives. And he tells us here, and we'll get into this time and next time, that he ought to be part of the plan of our life from youth on. He makes it clear that it's important. One of the things, though, as he says, is that the wise man knows how to use pleasure, enjoyment, taken me a long time, people, and I don't think it's because I'm getting old either. But it's taken me a long time to learn that God has allowed things in my life to be enjoyed. To enjoy things. To find some pleasures in life. To realize that even in the Christian life, God has given us this opportunity to enjoy life. Now notice what he says here in verse 7. Truly the light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Now there's an and here. A word that is a transition and kind of connects. This is in the original. It kind of connects. Back in the portion we talked about last week, he talks about sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening, working. There's many times in our lives when we can rejoice, but days of darkness will come. He talks about the tree falling to the left or to the right or the north and south. Some things happen. And these could create a sense of despondency. It could paralyze us to do anything. Well, things are going to turn out bad, or it could perplex us. What he wants us to do is to confront life with a cheerful heart. He wants us to recognize that God has given us this ability. God is part of it, but he wants us to enjoy life. He just simply reminds us that we are moral and spiritual beings and that there's a balance. But we need to find some pleasure in life and enjoyment. We need to understand that he gives us this opportunity. Now let's define light a little bit. Light can be, in the scriptures, all that is joy. All that brings gladness. Light can be life itself. And that's what I think he's talking about. I think he's talking about life itself. Sometimes sorrow and trials are seen as darkness. They're seen as perplexes. They're seen as darkness. And this is light. And I think what he's simply saying here, truly the light is sweet and is pleasant for the eye to behold the sun. After a cloudy January and February, gloomy, snowy, that first warm day of spring, what do you want to do? You want to roll on your windows and put your Everly Brothers, well, that goes back to the 50s when you roll on your windows and put the Everly Brothers on and cruise Oklahoma. But what you want to do, it just invigorates you, doesn't it? It's terrific. And it just gives you some sense of, wow, hey, there's better days coming. That's the object of this. Light is sweet. People prefer life to death. People want to live. People want to have hope. And Solomon says, it is good. Light is sweet. Life and light and health is sweet. And it's good to enjoy. It's pleasant for the eyes. And behold, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, some are given longer life, more opportunity. Light also, of course, can deal with the light of God's love and warmth, the light of the gospel. And it deals with the light of God's warmth. And look at what Psalm 27:1 says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's my light. See, spiritual life, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, also brings light in this world. And it brings pleasantness. And it brings joy. And it makes some of the things in life we are to enjoy even richer and better. And so it certainly stands here for salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's dealing with here the light of God's ever-present comfort and love that embraces us and that encourages us to warmth, the protection of his hand, and the knowledge that he's wrapped himself around our lives and that we please him. Well, I think Solomon is talking here about life, and he's saying it's truly sweet to be alive. It's truly sweet to see the light. All of us in our life, some or the other, have this. And youth particularly, as he's going to say, youth particularly. But it's sweet and good and right to have life. And some have a longer capacity for this, a larger capacity. Somebody may rejoice many years. God wants us to enjoy it. And this is something that is important for us. In verse 8, he says, if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, and we have a right to do this, rejoice in our families, rejoice in our work, rejoice in life, rejoice in health, rejoice in hope. Not be so gloomy and depressed about life. But even at the same time, and if God gives us that for many, many days, we have to remember something. There's a balance here. Let him remember the days of darkness. for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Let him remember that they will pass. The day of darkness here can be the day of trial, the day of difficulty, the day of sorrow, and certainly can be the day of death. So he wants us to enjoy life, but he wants us to remember that we'll come to an end. You see, there's a balance, and the balance will be brought out about young people also. Enjoy. Enjoy it. Use what God has given you. But at the same time, keep in mind it will come to an end. It in itself is not all fulfilling. It in itself is not what the measure of life is, and yet God wants us to enjoy these wonderful things. And it took me a long time to enjoy life. Part of it, I suppose, is because of maybe my background and maybe the way I was raised and my temperament and my personality. And some of it might be that in our Christian environment, believe it or not, we tend to be people who don't know how to enjoy life. Now, I'm not making a blanket statement over all of this. But we as evangelical believers don't always really enjoy life. We know we're to be godly, we're to be holy, we're to live for Jesus Christ, we're to be conformed to the image of His Son, we're to honor Him in this world. And sometimes we fail to see that He has given things for enjoyment and pleasure in which we can honor Him. And we tend to feel that maybe life is to be bleak. Do you enjoy life? And why not? If you don't enjoy it, why not? Sometimes we say, well, I'll wait until I get what I want. I'm going to wait till I get all the possessions. I'm going to work and I'm going to slave. Remember, this is what the man did, the miser. He worked hard and he didn't sleep. And it said he dreamt that night and it was on his mind. And the man who labored slept deeply. But the miser worked and he couldn't sleep and he was sick and he was upset to his stomach. You can see that in those early chapters. Waiting and hoping for later on. And then when later on came, he couldn't enjoy. And then he began to realize people were going to mooch off of him. And the people behind him were going to take it. And all the joy was gone. Life, of course, does not consist in the abundance of possessions we have. We Americans are the most blessed people probably in the history of the world any time that's ever existed. And we are some of the most gloomy, fearful people. You ever watch the news at night? I get sick of it. You know what I do when I watch? I usually watch the weather, and I usually watch the sports. I get sick of it. At about 15 minutes before the news comes on, when you eat tonight, you're going to die. Full report at 6. And then 6 o'clock comes, somebody found today, some doctor found this, and then they've got somebody staying in a place showing bacteria, and it tells us that 50 billion people are eating this, and then the next night it say, are you being slowly killed at work? News at 6. And then the next day you have secondhand smoke. And we've got, if I smoke secondhand smoke, certainly going to develop lung cancer, fall over and die. And now we've got secondhand smoke policemen running around reporting the smell of secondhand smoke. Oh, man. I mean, I don't smoke, but come on. But the point is, we're crazy. We're nuts. And I get tired of this. And it's not Milwaukee. I travel a lot. It's in New Orleans, in New Orleans, and it's in Orlando, and it's in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, when you stay in a motel, and it's in Bowling Green. It's all over the place. Come on, say. Every night there's some little thing, say. Watch, the next will be caffeine and coke. We'll be talking about the soda barons who are killing our kids, and they're going to discover, and we're going to have the caffeine. We're going to have the caffeine police. And I tell you this, I'll obey the law, but you can't have my coffee. And I can tell you right now, if there's going to be a black market, then I'm going to find it and have it. You can't have my coffee. But we are the most blessed people. We're the saddest, most dissatisfied. And it's true. And it's true, we have a complaint about everything and anything. And we worry about every little thing all along. When they came out with brakes. What do they call these brakes that lock? I don't know. Anyway, these new brakes. Right away, Consumer Report wrote and said they're safe. Now there have been a few accidents. Now they're giving a report again on the 6 o'clock news that they're not safe. And, of course, Consumer Report comes and says, yeah, they are safe. They're still better than... And now we're going through this thing again. as if something is laying out there to kill me. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but we are not happy people. Americans are very dissatisfied. And everybody is a danger, and everything is a danger. No wonder we're not happy in a public square. No wonder we're not happy working next to one another, even standing in line in McDonald's. Somebody is going to be offended by something, because we're all mad. So life does not consist in possessions. We are unhappy. Maybe we're waiting for some person to fulfill our lives, our wife to get better, our husband to shape up, or maybe we're just waiting to find somebody to marry. And that's something we should enjoy. Back here we talked about, we rejoice with the wife of yours. It's a wonderful thing. But it will not be an end in itself, will it? Or the married couple waits for their first child, or you're waiting for a change in the boss, or you're waiting for a right job. All of these things bring perplexity, but the point I'm getting at is that God wants us to enjoy life. Just keep it in a balance. If he gives us years, at the same time, they will come to an end. And he wants us to recognize they are not an end in themselves. Sometimes we figure, when I achieve my goals and realize my dreams, I will be happy. We fundamentalist believers tend to be gloomy people. We do. We tend to be gloomy people. Everything is a threat. Every thought, everything that goes on. We are some of the most critical people in the world. Enough of this, but this is what he's saying in verse 7 and 8. Enjoy the sweetness of life. But remember, if God gives you even many years at it, if you grow to old age and health and abundance, remember, they will end. They will come to an end. And even if they are many, remember that there will be times of darkness. And keep that in mind. But let's go to verse 9, because now he seems to move on, and he seems to be thinking of a critical time of life called youth and young people. And you old people, older people, listen to me with me here as I talk to the young people this morning. But listen up, because these things are for us also. He said, rejoice, O young men, in your youth. Now, he's not saying just rejoice because you're young, because that will pass. But youth is a time when you can really rejoice in the things that God has given to you. Rejoice during your youth. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful face. It says countenance, but I've changed it to face. A merry heart makes a cheerful face. But by sorrow of heart, a spirit is broken. Now notice what he says here. Rejoice, O man, young men and young women, young person, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Now almost immediately we would think, well, what he's simply saying, do what we want. In the sight of our eyes, do whatever brings us pleasure. The lust of the eyes, do whatever we see, whatever we feel. That's not what he's saying. Not really. He's not saying that you have absolute liberty to go out and just live your impulses. Because he's going to bring some checks and balances here in the next verse, in 9. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So there's a balance here. So on the surface, it might say just follow what you feel. Just follow an impulse. But that's not what he's saying. Youth is a time for enthusiasm. I remember well, and I look back at my youth, and I remember particularly after I was saved, it certainly is a time for enthusiasm. It's a time when you your senses are the keenest for enjoyment and pleasure, for hope, for health. You're strong, you're ready to go, you're ready to take life on. And it's a time that you shouldn't waste. It's a time that shouldn't be given over to the wrong thing, because it's a time that's fleeting. I can't believe when I look in the mirror that I'm 57 years old. I still feel immature like a young man, but I'm an old man when I look in the mirror. Say, awful. Who is this guy with the bags under his eyes and the bald head and the crooked nose and the gray man and the big belly? Who is this guy? See? And it moves. It changes. It flees fast. But it's a good time, young people, for hope, It's a good time to do things. But there has to be a balance. And remember, this balance here, these verses that Solomon gives are important for us. They kind of, warnings do not take the joy out of life. These warnings are the kind of warnings that help you keep a balance. I'm reading the Confessions of Augustine. I think every young person should read these, except in a modern translation. Don't get the old translation. Read it. The these, the thou, is the old language will kill you. You'll really have a hard time. But you think you ought to read it. Augustine was born 342 or something, but he was born in a family where mom was a Christian and dad was not. I don't know how they got together. I don't know how the marriage was arranged, but his father wanted to push him. The mother wanted to win him. But the mother didn't want to go against the father. And when Augustine was 16 years old, he began for the first time to taste the pleasures of the world. His father was pushing him. And the mother, who didn't want to defy the father and yet wanted to encourage him, she pushed him toward education. The father did too, but she pushed him toward education, figuring that maybe being educated would bring him to the Lord. But all it did was feed his pride. When he was 18, he took a girlfriend with him. You know, he never married. He wasn't saved till he was 32. What's interesting about this, he never mentions what her name is. He never married her. But when he was 18, he took this living girl with him, and he began to bum the world. They had a son. They had a boy. And he took this mistress and this son with him. Eventually, at 32 years old, he's saved. But the description of his youth is a gem. The description is how he began to taste the world is a gem. The enthusiasm, the way he plunged himself into sin and things, and the tremendous sorrow that came over him. He even writes about how it was taking away the vigor of his youth by the time he was 32. But he was saved. He wasn't saved until he was 32. One of the things that's interesting about this is that his mother came and lived with him a while with the son and the living girlfriend. And the mother had been praying, and he was saved. Augustine was saved. You know, it's interesting. Right after he was saved and the mother was rejoicing, they decided to get on a boat and return to Africa. And at the port, she suddenly died. She only lived long enough to see her prayers answered. That her son became a Christian. And the other thing is, whether it's important or not, the boy that he put so much hope in died at about 15 years old, leaving him. And he sent his mistress back. His son died and his mother after all these years of praying. But it's a gem to read about the passions of life and how they grab you. And if you read it in a modern translation, you'll be positive that somebody who's alive today is writing it. It was written back in 342 and later on. It's a marvelous thing of passions, of youth, the enthusiasm. But the warnings that came, and the warnings do not take the joy out of life. The warnings are not there to take the joy out of life. They're there to help us see a great deal of God's compassion. When you live in your liberty and you just follow what you want, you become enslaved to things. And it's God's compassion to put limits on your life. It really isn't stifling your life. It's really His compassion and mercy, because ultimately, when you go wild in liberty, things come back and they destroy your life. And how many people there are who didn't follow the truth. And Augustine, the bitterness he went through. He became a great theologian, yes. But the great bitterness he went through till he was 32 years old. And then the one thing after his mother died that he really wanted, to bring up his son and know the Lord, the son suddenly died also at 15 years old. God's rules then are compassionate. Notice what he says then. Rejoice. Rejoice in your youth. How many young people today are so unhappy? I don't know why all these young people are killing their friends. It's not certainly because they can get a hold of guns. There must be something else going on in their brains and in their minds and their hearts. But look at all the unhappiness in this world. The fight, the fear. Every day we pick up the paper and we read about something. India just blew up the bomb and now we think the world's going to have a war. You know what? During the time when everybody had the bombs, it never bothered me. I was more interested in Eddie Matthews' batting average and Warren Spahn's ERA than I was building a bomb shelter. It just never entered my mind. I was not one of those in the 50s and 60s who was looking in the clouds and feeling I was going to be destroyed. I just didn't live that way. Everybody's panicking again. It ain't going to happen. And I'll tell you why it ain't going to happen. I'm going to use that word. It's because if you know biblical prophecy, you know it's not going to happen. You know it's not going to happen that way. Jesus Christ is going to come and take his church out. And then there will be a time of tribulation when Israel is regathered. And if such and such a thing does take place, it's going to be way down the line, folks. God's plan will not be stopped by people who might be blowing this thing to smithereens. We're going to be noticed to rejoice. Let your heart cheer you on. How terrible it is to meet young people who are so gloomy already, in their late teens and early 20s, whose lives are bitter and upset, who have nothing but complaints about the past, nothing but complaints about parents, nothing but complaints about life and how hard it's going to be. And I'm not a boomer, I'm an Xer, and I'm a whatever it is, say. And I'm going to be milk dry, and I'm going to not have any money, and I'm going to die because the system's going to be the whole thing, say. An incredible sense of depression over people in one of the most abundant nations in the world. It's incredible, isn't it? Well, he said, rejoice, young man and woman, in your youth. It's a good time. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Let your heart be positive and cheer you, but you need God in this. But notice what he says. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Now, this is something that he makes it clear. God designed for us to live happily in fellowship with him, to enjoy certain things, but he wants him to remember that God's going to bring us into judgment. The young person who forgets this and goes off and lives hell-bent for pleasure thinks that maybe later on they can get right with God and finds out they can't get right with God. Finds out that it's hard to get right with God. Find out that it's even hard to think about God and keep your thoughts clear. So it doesn't just happen. A conscience becomes seared and hard like a callus. But we ought to remember that there's a time, and even though things may be difficult, to know him in your youth and to keep a balance is the most important thing for you. I often regretted that I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I had the next best. I was saved at the most perfect time after that. I was out of high school only four and a half months, when I became a believer. I hadn't just got started yet. I was supposed to go to school in January. I hadn't got the ball rolling. I was just working at Alice Chalmers, saving money. It was the perfect time. Because what happened to me then was wonderful. God began just to take my mind apart and put it together. I realized then, and I didn't realize it exactly this way, but I realized then there was a whole world of thinking I had never penetrated, and I had to begin to think differently. So I put aside going to radio announcer school, and that's why Jonathan Green has a job. And I decided to go to Bible school for a little while. See, I mentioned that because there must be some. Anyway, never mind. See, but I decided to go to Bible school for a little while to get some Bible under my belt, to think differently about life, to see it differently. And I never looked back. And it was a wonderful time to be saved. I was young. I was enthusiastic, ready to get going. But I needed some insights. I looked at my father. I mentioned it before, an alcoholic when he was 28. I looked at many other things and people. In my senior year, I wasn't cheerful. I went through my senior year very gloomy, very morose, pessimistic about things. My thoughts were like this. They weren't very profound. I'm not profound in my thoughts, but, you know, if this is how the people I love are living, can I expect anything better? Am I going to really excel these people? I don't think so. And I began to feel that I was just going to end up going a certain way. I looked at my dad with all of his abilities, and he had great abilities. By the way, this always tickled me, but when he was a young man, he almost went into radio. He almost got a job for WTMJ, but he was on a bottle too much. They had abilities. And I looked at these people and I saw how ruined their lives were, and I began to think, I'm not going to excel. And I was gloomy. I was sad. And when I became a Christian, wow, the things that changed. Rejoice in your youth. Cheer you up, but remember this, God will bring you to judgment. And you must bring God into your life now. Make him a part of your plans now. Make solid values. Nail down chapter 12, verse 11. Some of these truths. Nail them down in your lives. And live. And live for Jesus Christ. And have some values built on a solid foundation. And live according to what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for you. There is and there will be a time of judgment. That's interesting, isn't it? Because what will this judgment be? This judgment is going to be individual. You know, first of all, young people, we live in a non-judgmental generation. We're told not to be judgmental of people. Now, I know sometimes we can be too judgmental. But we live in a non-judgmental society, and I believe you're taught in the school system generally not to be judgmental. So we kind of think God is like that. We don't see God as having firm, solid convictions. We see God as being non-judgmental. And all we're asking God to do is to support our lifestyle and have some compassion. But God has some solid truths. And this non-judgmental stuff is going to kill you. It's going to take your lives. And I'm not just talking about criticizing other people and other culture. I'm not talking about that. I lived in another culture for years. I speak another language. I know anthropology. I know the difference between living in another culture and respecting it and being non-judgmental. But you see, you think God's going to be the same way. God isn't the same way, young people. God isn't the same way. And God will judge you individually. You know how politicians handle this, and I'm speaking very openly. They don't handle us as individuals, they handle us as groups. Let me see, he's a white male Protestant. What does he want? And let me see, he's black. And let me see, he's Asian. They don't see us as individuals. Give them what they want, and of course, we'll pull a rug out from underneath them on other things. We'll get their votes. They don't see us as individuals. We're just voting blocks. But God sees us as an individual. And you and I, when we stand before him, rejoice. Cheer your heart, but remember, God will bring you the judgment. Judgment is individual, and there's a need to be reconciled to God. And when you make your plans and you take the course of your life, remember to add Jesus Christ to it and make him part of your life. The character of each one will be judged. Now, that's a word I chose purposely. Because today we're even discussing, what's character? See? And how does character work? And can you be a fornicator and have character? And can you do this? I don't know. But it's all confused. But have you ever noticed the qualification for an elder are more character than they are gift? The qualification for a deacon are more character than they are gifts? The qualification for ministry are more character than they are gifts? Our spiritual character will be judged. And so God will judge us. It will be revealed. Our spiritual and moral condition will be revealed. And let me say this. You also live in a world of image over substance. Image is more important than substance. But when you stand before God, it's not going to make a big deal, folks. It'll be substance, reality. And young people live in a world where they are more interested in image. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, not to be cynical or smarty, but I mentioned you during one of the presidential debates. The big question was, will they look presidential? What in the world does that mean? Hire me a drama coach and I'm smart enough to look presidential. See? For goodness sake. Give me a drama coach for a while. Oh, come on, boy, I'm going to vote for this guy. Say, image over substance. And that's what you're taught also, young people. You're taught image over substance. But when you stand before God, it will be different. You will be judged individually, according to your spiritual character. And substance will be important. Your belief in Jesus Christ, that will be important. So he said, but no. In verse 9, but no. Keep this in mind. See life as a whole. See life as a whole. See it as a whole. Youth will pass. Being a young person will pass. Even middle age is passing. I came home, I was 38. Say, I thought I'd always be 30. You know, I'm 57, and oh boy. Say, back when I was, when I first came home and went to the doctor, he said, I'll see you in 3 years. No, I said, no, see you in 6 months. See you in the gropings and the gouging and the leeches and the blood and the whole bit. All the time. Hey, boy, when I was 30, I'll see you in 3 years. Go, say, oh boy, see, I don't have to go to the doc for 3 years. I just went on Friday, be in 6 months. See. Life passes fast. How are we, young people, how are you to legitimately enjoy your youth? Verse 10. Remove sorrow from your heart, your inner life, and put away evil from your flesh, the way you live. How can you remove the kind of sorrow? Number one, guard your inner world. Remove the troubles that cause inner turmoil. Now, the word sorrow, some of the translations say, banish grief and pain. The Berkeley translation says, banish grief from your mind and keep pain from your body. Now, this word sorrow has two ideas in the Hebrew word. Anger and resentment. Anger and resentment. It also includes the idea of sadness, fretfulness, and moroseness. But it has the idea mostly of anger and resentment. One translation says, and quite interestingly, put aside a rebellious spirit that comes from resentment and anger. Don't let these things lead you astray. Another translation calls it a discontented spirit looking on the dark side of life. So what is he saying in verse 10? How can I legitimately enjoy my youth? Remove sorrow from your heart. When you read Augustine's Confession, he mentions that. I almost brought it up here to read, except I have the old translation. It would have been, I can hardly follow it. But it talks about the sorrow that was coming to his life in his 20s. The sorrow. The pain, he couldn't nail it down, but it was robbing him of something. Remove this from your heart, the bitterness and anger. Free yourself from that which is harmful to your inner and your outward person. Well, your inner person, your thoughts, your life, the way you handle your thought life. Sins in its many forms cause this anger and resentment and pain. People are bitter about their background, and they're bitter about their life, and they're born in this family, can't go to this school, they'll never get this, and they'll never get that, and everybody's bitter. Young people, you don't need that. A young person who follows the desires without any moral restraint will sooner or later know grief and sadness. And I don't counsel anymore much because of my hearing. People have to repeat too much. But in the days when I counsel a lot, I just heard story after story after story. People in their mid-20s and late-20s and early 30s. Life should be better. So, get away from that inner life. Those areas of bitterness. God has his hand on your life. Give your life to him. I remember the joy when I began to realize that God had something better for me. Right after I was saved. It came slowly. As I was studying the word, slowly, but the sense of joy. I was never more exhilarated in my whole life. Never more enthusiastic than I've been in my whole life. To get going. And to make sure that the person I chose to be my partner would be a person who loved Jesus Christ. And he gave me a wonderful partner who loved Jesus Christ. And he gave me a work to do, and he gave me people who honored God. And I remember the enthusiasm of it. Put away this resentment and bitterness from your inner life. The troubles of our mind, pornography, and all the other things that take over your mind. Then, of course, he says, put away evil from your flesh. So he's talking about sins you do in the flesh. Now, you hear enough about drugs and alcohol and tobacco. You hear enough about that. So I don't have to talk about that. But there are other things. And one of them is sex. I mentioned to you a while ago, one Saturday afternoon when I was looking for golf, I kind of enjoy watching that lazy sport. It puts me to sleep. Anyway, I was watching, looking for golf. I came across Channel 36 where they had a lecture from a school to a class on sexuality. And because I have closed caption, it wasn't closed caption, I thought, I think I'd take a peek at this. And the woman who was teaching has to mention abstinence. But it was interesting the way she mentioned it. Now, of course, it's abstinence. But let's move on. Let's move on. And then she gets out the condom and she's going through this whole thing. Now, you are going to say, not that you, see, she just said there's abstinence, but quickly moved on. And then she just told, you are going to, you will. Now, here's how it works. And I'm reading this. Wow. See. And these sexual desires, the wrong use of leisure time. Young man, keep your hands off the girls. Keep your hands off. And girls, don't go flirting around. Let God take your lives. I've done too much premarital counseling where people have sat in front of me who have been already doing sexual things before they get married. And I don't care what they say. There have been tension in their lives. There have been fights. There have been battles. There have been bitterness. There have been guilt. There's been a lot of it. And they'll often sit there real cutesy, holding hands. And, well, no, but, you know, we're going to get married. Until I say to one, go sit in the library. Let me talk to her alone. And then when I talk to her alone, I say, now you go sit in the library. Let me talk to him alone. And almost all the time, the woman will say, he pushes himself on me too hard. It makes me uncomfortable. Almost all the time. But in front of him, she won't. It's cutesy. We're in love. Cutesy stuff. But there's emptiness. The sexual sins, keep them in rein. You can. Certainly you can. Let God work out in your life. You only have one childhood, one adolescence, one prime of life, and it's fleeting. Remember, fiddle on the roof, sunrise, sunset, swiftly fly the years. And George Bernard Shaw said, youth is such a wonderful thing, it's a shame to waste it on young people. I know, you thought that old fat guy in It's a Wonderful Life said that, didn't you? But he really didn't. He just quoted George Bernard Shaw, right? But this is what it says, hey? Youth is such a wonderful thing, it's a shame to waste it on young people. Don't consider the joys and end themselves. Enjoy your youth, but don't overlook the whole picture. Put away resentment from your heart. You know, I tell you, if Jesus Christ wouldn't have come into my life when he did, I would have closed the door so fast down the line. And living in the environment that I was raised in, I would be a very bitter, bitter, resentful person. As the years went on, I got to know my father. In spite of the fact that he was my biological father, he was not a pleasant man to be around. I never liked my father. Does that surprise you? He was a very unlikable man. Say, bitterness and anger and resentment and being around him was draining, just exhausting when I would take him back to the VA or wherever he lived. It was exhausting when I left him. I loved my father. I never liked him. He wouldn't have been a friend. See, I would avoid him at all cost. And he went to the grave bitter and angry and resentful. And he had it when he was young. I've talked to my aunts and my aunts and uncles on his side. We're fairly close. And they just said, Johnny was just different when he was growing up. That's what they call him, Johnny. He was just different when he was growing up. See. Always, always unhappy. Always complaining. Johnny was different. remove it from your life, young people. But remember this, that there will be a time of judgment. Remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for trial and youth are vanity. It doesn't mean it's just emptiness. It means it's fleeting. It means it's fleeting. And it moves fast. Now, chapter 12, verse 1, and then we're finished here. Remember now your Creator in the days of youth. This is a pivot verse. It points back and it points forward. It's the crux of the argument of all. Remember. Now, the word remember here does not mean don't forget. Remember, I'll meet you at 4 o'clock. Don't forget. That's not what the word means. In the original language, the word is used, for example, in 1 Samuel, where it talks about Hannah, who was childless. And she prayed, and it said, the Lord remembered Hannah. It's the same word, not only in English, but in Hebrew, the Lord remembered Hannah. And it means that the Lord acted on behalf of Hannah. And he caused her to conceive. The word here means to act on behalf of something. Not just remember, okay, I remember God, let me see you on Sundays. No. Remember him in the days of youth. In the days of youth, act on behalf of God. Bring God into your life. This is what the word means. It's to act decisively on behalf of somebody, of someone. That's what he did. God remembered Hannah. He acted decisively on the behalf of Hannah to give her a child. So when he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, he says, remember to act decisively at a young age on behalf of God, and then go out and enjoy life and watch him guide you. Remove sorrow from your heart and get rid of that sin from your flesh. There will be a time when you can enjoy it. There will be a time when God will give it to you, and it should be wonderful. So to remember your Creator, to act decisively on behalf of the living God, he is the one essential ingredient for a happy lifestyle. Father, thank you for these words from Solomon. For all of us here, help us to act, whether we're in middle age or young people, or to act decisively on God, behalf of God, to incorporate him into our lives. Help our young people to remove sorrow from their heart that it's come from wrong thinking and sin that damages him inwardly. And help them to keep their flesh from evil. There will be a day when you will give them the one they can love, and they can fully rejoice in the wife and husband of their youth, in all of the pleasure you intend for us to have. Help us remember, even if we live many, many years with good things, there will be darkness, and we will be called into judgment. We ask you then to allow these truths to goad us on and to be 10 spikes to nail down a solid foundation, that we may remember our Creator in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.